my title is The Opiate of the Masses or The Healing of the Nations? The Opiate of the Masses or The Healing of the Nations? Question mark. So, some of you might be familiar with the Opiate of the Masses line, some maybe you're not, but I'll just come out. I'll just give the spoiler right at the front end. I had a realization a while back. I was like, you know what? Karl Marx was right. All right, now everybody's, you know, like it says in the Bible, and everyone's eyes were fixed upon him. So that's a mouthful, right? So I'm just going to pretend you don't know much about Marx, and I'm not a huge student of Karl Marx, but I've read a little bit, and I think I could be simple enough in what I'm saying and big picture enough and enough not in the weeds that what I'm going to say is not going to be misleading, or it's going to be generally accurate to what Marx taught. If you're an avid Marxist, you can come talk to me after and tell me where I'm wrong. But the big picture, Marx was a materialist. So he thought that, he thought the material world was all that there is, but he also like saw the world in those terms. And specifically, in terms of stuff, and that there's people that have stuff, and there's people that don't have stuff. I think most of us would say that's true. And so then he goes on and he's like, there's a big thing in the world that the people who have stuff want to keep their stuff, and the people that don't have it would like to get it. And there's more people that have stuff than people that don't have stuff. And that's kind of what Marx's point is. He said, y'all people that don't have stuff that are being oppressed by the people that do, there's 1,000 of you and only 10 of them. Why don't you go get their stuff from them? Okay, so he wasn't right that that's what we should do. Don't go out here and say that I'm telling people to go and take stuff from the people that don't have and redistribute. That's not what I'm saying. But what he said then was, one of the tools that the people who have the stuff use to keep the people that don't have the stuff docile and in their place is religion. And that religion is the opiate of the masses. It's the drug that stupefies the senses of the have-nots and keeps them docile and compliant and doing nothing to change the situation that they're living in. And Karl Marx was right. Religion is an opiate that stupefies the senses of many people from taking the actions they should be taking in their lives. And the moment that I came to realize this was when I was in grad school. And I know, they say, you go to college and you become a Marxist, right? So then I guess that was me, right? So I'm sitting in grad school and I'm taking a class on diversity and talking about all kinds of different peoples and their life experiences and how we understand different people come from different places and different times and all these different things. And we're talking about poverty and how poverty affects people. They talked about how if you're in different classes, like if you're upper class, you have a whole set of skills and things that you know that people that are in the lower classes don't even think about. Like, for instance, a wealthy person might have 2 or 3 layers that you have to go through before you can get to them. They know how to do that. They have the resources to create that. One of the skills that they said that people in the lower, the poverty know how to do is you have to know how to keep your stuff from getting stolen at the laundromat. Like, I've used the laundromat like 3 times in my life. I didn't even know that was a thing you had to worry about. But apparently, at least according to what I was told, this is like a thing. You have certain ways of making sure that that doesn't happen to you. So these different skill sets. Part of this class, we watched a documentary about Appalachia, specifically depressed post-coal Appalachia. And so this is these broken down towns that are ghost towns, essentially, that the coal mine is shut down and there's nothing left behind but a rotting shell of a town and meth. And it kind of explores these people's lives, and they're like talking about what they're experiencing, and you know, it's all there. There's the alcoholism, there's the domestic violence, there's the meth abuse, there's the drug trafficking, there's incest, there's all kinds of ungodly things that are happening, and these people are demonstrating in this documentary their broken lives. And then it cuts to this other scene, and they're in church, because they all go to church, and they're there in the church, and are singing about the sweet by and by, and are getting told, you know, life is terrible right now, and things are bad, and all these things are not how they should be, but don't worry about that. There's a time coming where you're going to float away on a cloud, and everything's going to be happy over there. And I'm sitting in a class watching this, and I'm horrified, and I'm infuriated. Like, Karl Marx was right. These people are being stupefied by their preachers who are telling them that there's some kind of thing that if you believe the right thing in some happy ever after, it might be bad now, but there's something later on where things will somehow get better. And that's enough to get them through from day to day. When what Scripture teaches in Titus chapter 2, that the grace of God is revealed, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And these people are being given something that is not changing their lives. There's no transformative power of the gospel. There's nothing coming into their lives that's teaching them to say no to these things and yes to that, and some type of forward momentum in improving where they're at. It's something that's stupefying them and dulling their senses and leaving them stuck where they are day after day, year after year. And that's a stupefying effect that so much of the religion and the faith that exists in our world has on the people who are following it and listening to it and teaching it. That their souls and their minds are stupefied by the thing that should be what it talks about in the book of Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street, on either side of the street, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded his fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, then his servants shall serve him and shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need not no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This tree of life that's there, the leaves are to heal the nations. The leaves are to bring a beneficial healing effect. And I would say to you this evening that there's two ways that your faith can be practiced. There's two ways that we can live. There's two modes that we can operate in. And one mode is stupefaction, opiates, that our faith is dulling us to the world and dulling us to what God would like to do and dulling us to what's possible through Jesus Christ. And the other is something that's grace and healing, and can change the world that we live in, and can elevate the place that we're in, and bring goodness and grace, and make things bloom that are dead. And so I want to talk about that this evening. And I kind of have three kind of big points that I want to make, and just talk about a little bit, and then I just want to look at some scriptures to demonstrate that what I'm saying is true. This is not just something that, you know, I heard about or I thought about in a college class and I got really annoyed about, and so now I just have a bunch of ideas that are just my ideas. But these are things that I see as I read the scriptures. The whole concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we preach, is an invasion by God of this earth, where he breaks through and becomes part of the world that we live in. He becomes part of what we're doing here. It's not something where God is up there and we're down here, but God comes down and makes himself part. He makes his abode with us. And so the gospel is a spiritual matter with physical dimensions. It's a different mode of living in this physical world. Spiritual power, we see, is marked with physical effects. Spiritual power is not just something that stays up in the physical realm as something that's just kind of airy and out there, or some type of magical internal state that we feel. Spiritual power is something that actually connects to the world that we're living in, that actually has some type of outworking in the world. And the spiritual, being spiritual, having some kind of spiritual thing going on, whatever you want to call it, if it doesn't have some type of physical outworking, some outworking into the real world, if you will, it's not worth a whole lot. And so, one of my main theses that I would give to you is that the over-spiritualization of our faith is the greatest hindrance in today's world to the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the fruitfulness of his people. The over-spiritualization of the faith is the greatest hindrance in our modern world, I believe, to the advance of the kingdom. And when I talk about spiritualization, I'm not talking about a recognition of spiritual power. I'm talking about this separation that we have our physical, normal, real life, if you will, and then we have our spiritual life that's completely disconnected. It's our own personal experiences, it's our own personal connections with God, and it's really not connected in any real way with what we're living. So then when we read Scripture, we see it in terms of spiritual things, which is mostly emotions or ideas or things that don't actually connect. We read in Luke chapter 4. You could turn to Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus, something of Jesus' inaugural address. If you remember, he has done some miracles. He's done some things. He's been doing some teachings and things. He goes to Nazareth. And so he's back home. He's been away from home. He's there. He goes to the synagogue. They give him the opportunity to speak there. There was delivered unto him, verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Nearly everything in that list has a physical dimension. He says, "I've come. The Spirit of the Lord has given me this special anointing to come and set the captives free spiritually. He's come to heal the blind spiritually. He's come to set at liberty them that are bruised spiritually." "Well, Jesus, what do you mean by that? What do you mean spiritually?" "Well, you know, like, people will still be slaves and stuff, but they'll feel free on the inside." "Okay, great." "People will still be blind, but they'll feel like they have inward vision." "Okay, I mean, that sounds nice, I guess. It's better than nothing." "That's it? Like, that's all that's going on? Is there more to this? Or are these also some type of physical outworkings? What does Jesus come and do?" And don't get me wrong, there's people who can see perfectly with two eyes, and their hearts are blind, and that's really bad. That's worse, okay? And that's what Jesus said to Pharisees. The Pharisees say, "Hey, we can see fine." And Jesus says, "Well, that's too bad. If you were blind, I could do something about that. But now that you say you can see, I can't help you." So don't think that I'm saying that spiritual sight isn't the most important. Spiritual sight is certainly the most important. But if you could heal somebody on the inside and the outside too, wouldn't you want to? If you could bring one and not the other, I mean, what if you have somebody that's hungry and you say, "Well, I can give you spiritual food." "Well, that's great. I'll eat that for lunch." Like, he actually talks about that. He says, no, like, minister to their needs. And there's so much of this in Scripture. Jesus comes and describes something in physical terms. that his kingdom is going to do these things. It's going to deliver the captives. It's going to give sight to the blind. It's going to set at liberty those that are bruised. And this is brought out more in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and this is kind of, I always think this is kind of a moving passage. Because John the Baptist is in prison. And, I mean, prison's never a great place to be. But it's especially bad when you're in a Roman prison in the first century. That's not a good time. And John the Baptist is here and he's got questions. And he sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you really the one that's coming? Are you really the one? I stuck my neck out. I said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I was the one that pointed you. I was the forerunner. And now I'm in prison. Is it really you that's here? Did we do the math wrong like those people did that said Jesus was coming back and he didn't show up? Did we miss it somehow? Did we forget to carry the two and this is the wrong year? What went wrong? And Jesus sends back the message. He says, go tell John what you've seen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Only one of those is not a physical thing that's happening that they could see. The preaching of the gospel. But the preaching of the gospel is accompanied by people's real lives being changed in real ways. That people that couldn't see can see. People that were lepers are cleansed. And he says, this is the work that I'm doing. This is what I'm having. Blessed is he that's not offended in me. So they go back and they tell John this. This is a picture of what Jesus said. Here's a sign that I'm at work. So you could say all you want, well, you know, the kingdom of God isn't, it's not this physical thing. It's something on the inside. Jesus says, how do you know the kingdom of God has come? These things are happening. People are receiving real things. It's not that they had emotional experience. That blind man can see. That lame man can walk. That leper can go back home to his family. And then, of course, we understand the metaphor there, that the person who is defiled by sin and has become an outcast is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from his sins, that he's somebody who can be lived with again. Of course, all the spiritual dimensions are there. And Jesus is doing those same works on the inside that he is on the outside. But the point I'm making to you is that Jesus never claimed to have this split that so many people have in their minds, that I didn't come to do physical things in the world. I came to do spiritual things in the world. Jesus came to do both. And those two things, you can't see where one stops and the other one starts sometimes because they're so woven together. They let the guy down on the roof, right? And he looks at him. He says, your sins are forgiven you. Okay, pull him back up, guys. Right? Because that's the part that really matters. No, he looks at him and says, y'all are laughing at me. Okay, so I'm going to read your mind. I know what you guys are thinking. Y'all are thinking, I can't forgive sins. Well, which do you think is harder? Forgive the guy's sins, which none of you can see, or heal him, which all you can see. So I'll tell you what, just to prove that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to heal him too. And he heals him and he walks away. This whole idea that we have that somehow this physical healing is of less importance than the spiritual healing, instead of seeing we're people that have needs, and some of them are physical, and some of them are spiritual, and some of them are mental, and some are emotional, and Jesus came to reach that range of needs, and that's what the Gospels come to do in so many different ways. And Scripture's full of it. Luke chapter 18, it says the blind man came to him, and Jesus says to him, what do you want? And he says, I want to receive my sight. It's a reasonable request if you're a blind man. And Jesus says, all right, I'll do that for you. And he has him see. Jesus doesn't give him some, well, you know, it'd be more important to have, like, it's kind of a wrong thing. That sounds pretty self-centered, you know. You should actually be asking for spiritual vision. And I could do that for you. He had none of that. He healed him. Maybe the guy already had spiritual vision. He came to Jesus. I mean, that's some kind of spiritual vision to know that this is a man that can help me. Jesus heals him. Jesus doesn't give him some kind of runaround that, oh, this is the wrong type of request. Jesus is teaching the disciples in Mark chapter 6. He teaches them all day, teaches the multitudes. The multitudes are there. It's getting late. And the disciples actually come to him. And they say, you know, Jesus is getting kind of late. The time is far spent. Why don't you send these people away so they can get lunch or supper so they don't fall over on the way home from low blood sugar? And Jesus says, you do something about it. You give them something to eat. And they're like, what? And it's funny because, you know, Jesus, another place, the same type of miracle, it says that Jesus said this to them already knowing what he was planning on doing. He already knew what he was going to do. But Jesus doesn't look at his disciples and say, what are you talking about? I just fed them all day. Oh, you mean like food? He doesn't say that. Like, it's part of his mission. He's feeding them physically or spiritually. Then he turns around and feeds them physically. And he doesn't act like this is something. Now, there's another passage, John chapter 6, where Jesus does make this distinction. Because remember, he feeds the 5,000 and so on. And a lot of people miss the point. And they're like, oh, this is the free sandwich man. And they go all the way around the lake, right? And when they get there, Jesus, they're like, where have you been? And Jesus is like, you know, he's over here teaching everything. And they come up and Jesus says, you're not over here because you saw the miracles I did. You're over here because you're hungry again. If you all would work as hard for spiritual food as you would for physical food, y'all would be a lot better off. So I'm not sitting here saying that Jesus is saying the physical is more important than the spiritual. He's saying, let's get the order right. Let's understand that they are two different dimensions. And if all you're at and all you want from the kingdom of God and all you want from God's work is some type of physical need being met, and there's no understanding of the need for a spiritual thing, just like the crowd in John chapter 6, you're missing a major point. So these two things we have to understand run together. Yes, the spiritual dimension matters. The physical dimension matters, but the spiritual dimension is the more important. But I think more importantly than that, if we really understand how God works, when the spiritual gets fixed, it's an inward work that works its way out. And we see that in the book of 1 John. He says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So here we see the two come together. You have this spiritual thing going on, you and God, right? You have a really spiritual, you love God and God loves you and this is great. And you see somebody that is hungry or doesn't have clothing or doesn't have, you know, some need, and you're able to meet it. You've got extra food. You've got an extra set of clothes. You have an extra room or whatever. And you're like, yeah, I'm not going to help him out, you know? He's like, well, so what's that? What's that love of God thing that you claim to have? That's nothing. How is that anything? If it doesn't have some type of effect. James says the same thing. Faith without works is dead. He says, here you are, and somebody's hungry, and you're like, yeah, well, God bless you. Just trust the Lord to meet your needs. He's like, what is that? That's empty. He says, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, what good does it do? Well, what is that? It does nothing. It's worthless. We see in the book of Acts chapter 14, and I love this passage because it shows how these two things are interwoven, the physical and the spiritual working together. Paul is teaching the crowds. He's preaching, and there's this Gentile man in a crowd. It's in Greece, so they're pretty much all Gentiles there. And while Paul's preaching, he's believing. And Paul's looking in the crowd and sees this guy looking at him with faith in his eyes. And Paul perceives in his spirit that this guy's got the faith to be healed. And we read, and the Bible says, Paul's like, good, that's what we're after, right? And then it stopped there because the guy believed in Jesus and it was all great. No, Paul heals him. Paul's like, stand up. And the guy stands up, and everyone's like, whoa. And they're like, well, Paul must be a god. You know, and then they want to do the sacrifice and all that thing, and he has to call him and keep them from doing that. But Paul has this thing where this man's faith on the inside leads to healing and change on the outside. Like the two run together. And when we understand that, we understand that the gospel changes the world by changing us from the inside out. And we can't get that around. We can't get that, well, we got to change the world, so we got to try to somehow impose external change. But if you think that the gospel is somehow just detached from the world you're living in, that's vain. That's stupefying. That's, well, this world is a throwaway world, and we're just kind of holding our breath, holding on with our fingernails until we get over there to sweet by and by. We're going to float away in a cloud, strumming a harp, and it's all going to be great, and we'll have everything we need then. But until now, I'm sorry, buddy. I can't do much for you. In fact, that's not what I'm called to do. But here's a gospel tract, right? That's what I'm called to do. I'm not called to meet your physical needs. I'm called to meet your spiritual needs. And John says, how does the love of God dwell in you if that's the approach that you have? I heard somebody recently say, kind of as an accusation, this group of people thinks that the gospel is about making the world a better place. Yes? I didn't know that was a controversial statement, but apparently it is some places. Like, if the gospel's not doing that, I think any of the apostles would say, what's the point? And this is what is so infuriating to me about the stupefying opiate faith that is so prevalent in our world, is imagine just for a second you snap your fingers and everybody believed and had that special internal experience with God that means that you're saved now and you're definitely going to heaven. Boom, everybody, all in the world. In this theology, how does the world change? Oh, I mean, nothing changed. It's the same thing. Christians who had that magical internal state and that wonderful relationship with God are suing each other. They're fighting each other. In some cases, they're killing each other. Over in Ukraine, Christian people are killing other Christian people, and both of their churches are saying it's God telling them to do it, right? Russian Orthodox and Ukrainian Orthodox. Like, it's all God's people. Like, they're already saved and they're doing it. Get the finger quotes in there, right? Anyway, like, what is that? What kind of faith is that? People are divorcing each other, and they're both Christians. Like, what is that? So your faith is this thing out there. It's opiates. It's stupefying your senses. Well, you know, I can't get along with her here. I can't find a grace to get along with my wife there. But thankfully, we said the magic prayer, so we're going to go to heaven one day and float away in a cloud, and then we'll get along there. What? What is that? That doesn't make any sense. What kind of faith is that? Why do you think that this faith is not compelling to the world when you look at people and say, well, this thing doesn't actually do anything for you. It just makes you feel good about it. It's nothing. It's empty. It's an opiate. And we're not called to hand out opiates. We're called to hand out the cure for the nations. The thing that heals people, so we can look at people who are broken and discouraged and sad and addicted, and whatever their problem is, we can say Jesus Christ has a solution for you, not just to make it go away, make you feel better about it, but to change, to be discipled, to grow, that in this present world you can have victory over sin and flesh and the devil, and you can get along with your family, you can get along with your difficult neighbors, and you can submit to your boss, and whatever it is, Jesus Christ can work in your life from the inside to bring order and change and victory to you today in this present world, not someplace else floating on a cloud, some sweet by and by, but now today in 2025, that's something that makes you want to go out in the street and tell you Jesus Christ has the answer for you today. That's what the gospel is. That's the healing of the nations. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live sober, righteous, self-controlled lives in October 2025. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the healing of the nations. And I don't understand why anybody would choose the opiate of false religion instead of the healing of the nations that are given to us through Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless.